thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fellowship we can have with you through Christ by the Spirit. And I pray that you would really help in this Sunday school class as we are to wrap up the whole topic today, that you would be glorified in that, and that you'd help the saints of God to really get a hold of the truth here. And you pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Are there handouts? Looks like there are. Let me see if it's the right thing here. Yes, it is. Okay, great. Now, because it's the last week that I have, it's going to be interesting, but that will be okay. We are talking about in fellowship with Christ, the Son. There were two divisions. We saw that there's an emphasis upon Christ's grace, how he's full of grace and truth. And we looked at personal grace and purchased grace. Last week in purchased grace, we saw the first division, which was justification, which we touched on. The other two divisions, which are at the top of the sheet here, would be sanctification and privileges, adoption and things like that. So sanctification and privileges are the other two on purchased grace. Now, justification, sanctification, and privileges. And we saw what was involved in that grace that Christ purchased of our justification. In terms of the grace of sanctification, all we can look at is just John 14, 16, and 17 right now, because we have to go through it quickly here. So John 14, 16, and 17. If you want, there's a great book on this whole topic, John Owen's Communion with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I think we have some in the bookstore. So if you want more, you can read a whole book on this. But John 14, 16, and 17, the Bible says, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, all that we're going to bring out about this passage at this point is a key aspect of sanctification is Christ intercedes with the Father to obtain the Holy Spirit for the saints and on the basis of his purchase. And so his intercession obtains from the Father the Holy Spirit for us. And based on that, then he sends forth the Spirit into the hearts of his people. And then the Spirit produces in them all kinds of, you know, habitual grace, holiness of heart, and good works. So that's all we're going to have time to say about the grace of sanctification, is that Christ purchased it for us. He asked the Father for it. He, based on his purchase, sends forth the Spirit, and the Spirit produces those holiness in us. So that's all we have to say about the grace of sanctification at this time. And then for the grace of privileges, by this we mean that Christ purchased for us in his grace the spiritual liberty that we have as the children of God. He purchased all kinds of blessings we have, like adoption is kind of a key one. So we're adopted into the family of God, and through adoption we have a lot of privileges for that, which would make sense. If you're part of God's family, if you're a son, you're going to have a lot of privileges. And so, as part of the household of faith, we have all kinds of blessings from that. The blanks we have here on number 6 are different senses in which we have fellowship or a commonality with the Son. And the first one is fellowship in name. Fellowship in name. So he's the Son of God, and we're called sons of God. We're sons of God by adoption. He's a son of God by nature. 1 John 3:2, behold, we're called the sons of God. So we have a fellowship in name. We're sons of God. And we also have fellowship in title or right. Fellowship in title. Romans 8:17 mentions that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So he's heir, we're co-heirs. and we have fellowship in that way, in title, that title, adoptive title. We also have a fellowship in likeness or conformity. We're predestined to be like the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Romans 8:29 says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's the firstborn. We're predestined to be like him. And what a blessing that is. So fellowship in likeness. There's a fellowship in honor. Hebrews 2:11 says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What an amazing thing that is, huh? He's not ashamed to call us brethren. So fellowship in honor. And there's a fellowship in sufferings. Fellowship in sufferings. There it says, if we 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Other texts talk about living godly in Christ Jesus, suffering persecution. So fellowship in suffering. He suffered, and he calls us to daily take up the cross and follow him, which is suffer. He calls us to suffer. And that's a privilege. If you get to suffer for his sake, you get to be counted worthy of that. And then we have fellowship in his kingdom. We will reign with him. Revelation 3:21. He says that those who overcome, and what is who are those that overcome? Those who have faith. So, which is believers, all believers. So we have fellowship in his kingdom. He sat down with the Father in his throne. We're going to sit down with him in his throne. So we will reign, have fellowship with him in his kingdom. So, like I said, that wasn't too bad. That was pretty fast. Yeah. What is it? The grace of sanctification and of privileges. Sanctification and privileges. So, and obviously there's much more that we could say about that, and I would encourage you to meditate upon all that's involved in the grace that we have from Christ. So, so that's kind of the end of purchased grace. So there's an emphasis we saw in Scripture upon the Father and his love, upon Christ and his grace. Two divisions there, personal grace, purchased grace, grace of his person, grace he purchased for us. And then we have an emphasis upon the Holy Spirit and a communion with the Holy Ghost. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on that. Now, communion with the Holy Spirit, there's an emphasis in that upon, well, let's take a look at John 16, 6 and 7. John 16, 6 and 7. All right. So here it says, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart about how Jesus is going to go away. Now, it would certainly be very sad. I mean, if you had lived and eaten and walked with him for 3 years, and then he was going to go away, I mean, that would be a sad thing. But he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here we have a title of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned quite a number of times in John 14 through 16. So what is that title? Comforter. Yeah, Comforter. And so there's an emphasis upon the Spirit in his role as comforter in Scripture. He's another comforter, so we also know they were getting comfort from Christ too. And so our fellowship with the Holy Ghost has a lot to do with that, how he is sent by Christ to be our comforter. So the disciples were sorry, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter. You're going to have the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. So now, how does the Spirit produce comfort in us? Well, there's a lot of ways. We're going to be looking at a number of them here. There's actually, well, I'm going to break, so you can make it seven really, but still six and seven are both in one verse. But you could say that the Spirit comforts us by teaching us about the love and grace of God toward us. So the Spirit's comfort isn't just sort of like hovering out there. He comforts us by showing us been revealing to us helping us to understand the things of the love of God and the grace of Christ. So he does that, and that is very comforting to have the Holy Spirit do that in us and apply these truths to us and open our eyes to them. So we have that's one very major way in which the Holy Spirit produces comfort in the saints. And obviously an unsaved person can't have that genuine comfort. He can make something up, but he doesn't actually know the love of God. He doesn't actually have grace from Christ, and so he can't really get genuine comfort from the Holy Spirit. But a believer can. What a blessing that is. So what are some ways in which the Holy Spirit communes with us? Well, one is in John 16 and verse 13. And I recognize that this verse has to do with the first thing you think about it is the giving of the New Testament scripture through the apostolic, through the New Testament writers. But it was still illustrated ministry of a general work of the Spirit as the Spirit of truth in the saints. So John 16, 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." So here the Holy Spirit, when he was going to come and dwell in the saints, what he does here is he would guide them into truth. And of course, truth is, scripture is the truth. And he brings that truth into their minds. Like I said, that certainly involved, you know, the Holy Spirit helping the apostles understand and write down perfectly the words of Scripture. But the Holy Spirit also, number one there for us, would be that he helps us remember the words of Christ and teaches us what they mean. So he brings Scripture to our minds, and he also helps us to understand what it means. So he helps us to remember it and understand it. And that's one way in which we have fellowship with him. He brings to our minds what the Bible says and helps us to understand it. And now, of course, we need to be putting Scripture into our minds if that's going to be taking place. That's one why I think it's great that we get to memorize. In the book of Ephesians, we get to memorize that. Well, the Holy Spirit can use that Scripture we're putting in to illuminate our minds and teach us about the truth. So the Holy Spirit helps us remember what the Bible says and to understand it. Understanding the Bible is a spiritual endeavor. Number two is in verse 14. Here it says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So what does the Holy Spirit do in that verse? He glorifies Christ. So we have fellowship with him as he points us to Jesus and leads us to glorify Christ. So the Spirit glorifies Christ. There's no sort of selfishness in the Godhead. Like the Son isn't like, man, why are they praying to the Father? You know, what's up with that? The Spirit isn't thinking, boy, well, I'm glorifying Christ. I'm getting the raw end of the deal here, you know. That isn't how the Godhead is, of course. And really, because there's only one God, and any act of worship directed to any person in the Godhead really is worship of the whole triune God. So the Spirit does get glory in that too, so does the Father, but the Spirit points us to Christ, and he glorifies Christ. So he enables us to glorify the Lord Jesus. And he glorifies Christ by taking of receiving of those things and showing them to us. So we see that illumination again. He glorifies Christ by revealing these truths that are there. So he brings to our remembrance what the words of Christ and teaches us what they mean, number one. Number two, he glorifies Christ. Number three, and take a look at Romans 5 and verse 5. The Spirit certainly would be able to, because he's omnipotent, he can do anything, work without, you know, the conscious working of our minds and wills. But generally, it's not that way. The Bible isn't set our own willing, our own thoughts, our own activity against the work of the Spirit, but they go together. So when we are seeking to glorify Christ, we should think that this is the work of the Spirit enabling us to do that. When we are, meditating upon Scripture, or the Lord shows us truth as we're studying the Bible, we should ascribe the glory for that to the Spirit. So His work and His work in us and our willing and activity in these things go right together. They're not like opposed in any way. They go right hand in hand. Now here, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. So here the Bible says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So what does the Holy Spirit do here on our behalf? Sure, He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. He pours out. Shedding is pouring out. So He pours out the love of God in our hearts. And the love of God would be God, if you look at the next verse, the following verses, where God commends His love toward us. It's specifically emphasizing the love of the Father. So the Holy Spirit shows to us, He pours out in our hearts an understanding and an apprehension and all that's involved in the love of the Father for us. He brings us to understand that in a greater way. He sheds that abroad in our hearts. Now, isn't that comforting to have a deeper understanding of the love of the Father for you? I mean, that is a very comforting thing, the more you understand about that. So the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. And that does certainly produce our love for God as well. But that response of increased love in our hearts is a result of His shedding abroad what we understand of God's love for us in our hearts. So that is certainly a glorious thing, that He sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit does that work. We can see through all of these things that we're going through them that the Spirit is the immediate applier of a lot of these works. The biblical pattern, like in Ephesians 2:18, is the way that God works toward us is the things are from the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So the Father's that originator, Christ is the mediator, and the Spirit is immediately applying these things. So you can see a lot of these works, they're all these immediate application to us of things that the other persons of the Godhead have been involved in. That's what you really see as the pattern in a lot of these passages. Okay, number four, take a look at 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2, verse 27. The Bible says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." So what is going on in this verse? What work of the Spirit? Well, where is the Holy Spirit in this verse in the first place, actually? What is it? He's the anointing. Yeah, the anointing which you have of Him, that's the Spirit. So it's not some like oil poured on your head. So you have anointing from the Spirit. The Spirit anoints the believer. And as a result of that, we have ability. It's not, when it says you need not that any man teach you, it's not saying it's wrong. So you need not that any man teach you. Well, that's the guy at Sunday school, man. Let's go home. Okay? We're able to have direct understanding of the Bible. The Holy Spirit illuminates the things of the Scripture to us and teaches us the truth. He strengthens us to continue, remain, or abide in the Lord. And so we have His indwelling presence. That's a definite ministry of his, and he anoints us. So we thank the Lord for that. Part of that too is he assures us. He brings us to a proper understanding of how we can have assurance of salvation based on the promises of God and the transformation that God works in our life and the different things in 1 John. We can see those things. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies us and helps us understand those things properly. What a blessing that is, the work of the triune God in producing assurance in us. So he anoints us, he does that. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So what ministry of the Spirit is, what work of the Spirit is mentioned here that the Spirit does in us, in the people of God? Yeah, he helps us to pray. Yeah. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So the Spirit helps us to pray. He teaches us what to pray. He can, like the Bible says, you know, if you ask in faith, you'll get what you ask. And he's the one who gives us the faith to ask for the right things. That's how it's not just, and what a blessing that is. So the Holy Spirit strengthens us in prayer. He helps us to pray and makes those prayers acceptable and leads us in prayer. And if you think about it, I mean, we're praying to the infinite God of the universe. So knowing what to ask and praying in an acceptable fashion, that's something we want some help in. So we can be thankful for the work of the Spirit in strengthening us in prayer, to pray with all prayer and supplication. And watching, too. He helps us to watch. He helps you to be alert and not get distracted. What a blessing that is. It's certainly a blessing for me. It's easy for me to get distracted. So think about all kinds of other things. I mean, the Bible says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So you would expect your flesh is particularly active and you want to do something spiritual. But the Holy Spirit can help us. He helps us to pray and to watch. So that's another work of the Spirit, another way we have fellowship with him. He helps us to pray. Well, a lot of these things, too, you can see, like, you know, you have certain cults that make the Holy Spirit less than God. How in the world could a being less than God do all this stuff? I mean, how could an angel, like Michael the Archangel or something, or Gabriel, how could he possibly help every saint in the world to pray and know what they should pray for and strengthen them to do it? I mean, it's impossible for any created being. It doesn't specifically say in this verse, no, the Spirit is God. But these are all works that are impossible for any being in any way less than absolutely Jehovah, you know, the true God. So the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. What a blessing that is. Let's look at Psalm 51 and verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Yeah, it's verse 10. What I have here. Yeah. Psalm 51, verse 10. So here the Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The verb create, where does... When you think of create, okay, create... What comes to mind about creation when you see the word create? Create in me a clean heart. Okay, the second creation, regeneration, okay. Anything else? I heard no? New? Okay, new creation. Yeah, just the creation too. Genesis. No, anything else in line? No. Oh, okay, that's too bad. Okay. Well, the actual creation. This is the verb create that's used of only the act of God. Like in Genesis 1, God created heaven and earth. This same verb create, okay? God's the only one that creates. We don't create. We can put stuff together, but we can't create anything. Only God can create. And we think of creation in connection with God speaking in the world into existence, right? So we think of that as creation. Out of nothing, boom, he makes a world, and there we go. And then millions of years later, the slime finally starts to get up and walk around, and I don't know, maybe not. Okay, but he creates the world out of nothing, and there we go. And then he creates different things on literal 24-hour days. And also, we think of creation oftentimes in connection with regeneration, and that's a work of the Spirit. There's an actual creative act or a miracle that God does in regeneration, in making a person new, shattering the dominion of sin. That's a creative act of God. But sometimes we don't think of creation in connection with progressive sanctification and renewal. And here, number 6 would be create/renew. The Holy Spirit creates and renews the believer inwardly into righteousness. And that's a creative act. When we're born again, there's the dominion of sin is shattered. Now there's light. Now there's newness through the whole person, but not to the uttermost extent. It's like there's a dark room, and then somebody turns on the lights. Okay, now there's light. Maybe the lights are dim. It's one of those ones with a dimmer switch or something like that. But there's light through the whole person, but now the light can still get stronger. And basically that's like growing in grace. And so making that dimmer switch higher, more light, more holiness inwardly, that's a creative act of the Holy Spirit. It's not just maybe some kind of moral process. There's an actual creative act you can see here that the Holy Spirit does when a saved person gets right. God is creating within him a clean heart. And in growing in the Lord, that renewal of the right spirit, that's actually a supernatural work of God in the believer in inwardly transforming him. What a blessing that is, that the Holy Spirit will actually create more holiness within us and actually renew us up until the point in glorification where we're completely new. It's like regeneration, boom. Now there's newness. Progressive sanctification, he's strengthening that newness. And then glorification, we're completely new. So what a blessing that is, that he creates a clean heart in us and renews a right spirit within us. Yes? It doesn't specifically say here, Holy Spirit, but we'll look at a verse where we see this is an act of the Spirit. Take a look at Galatians 5. And now, right in the context here, he doesn't want the Holy Spirit to be taken away from him, David says. But that actually, that's actually talking about him having this special anointing as king. That isn't the Holy Spirit in that particular verse. A few verses like elsewhere in Psalm 51, you see him talking about the Holy Spirit. But in that particular verse, renew a right spirit, that's his spirit, his inside, his inner man. Oh, take not the Holy Spirit from me. That is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's just not capitalized. Why? I mean, in the Hebrew text, there's not like a capital letter, lowercase letter distinction. So I think it's fine. I mean, if you want to, I don't think it'd be wrong to capitalize it either. But it's just not capitalized sometimes. But I think it's clearly the Holy Spirit. So that's a good question. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 illustrates this. There it says, so Psalm 51 mentions this renewing and creative act is a work of, and I think it mentions God there because the whole triune God is involved in this. It's from the Father, purchased to the Son, and the Spirit is the one that immediately applies it. Just like any work of salvation is really that way. So Regeneration is from the Father through the Son, and the Spirit is the one who actually applies it to. The glorification, when you get raised from the dead, the Father will say it, and based on the work of the Son, the Holy Spirit will be the one that will get us all out, raise us up and rapture us, and that will be really a good situation. Okay, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, notice if you go back to verse 19, it mentions the works of the flesh. So those are things that our indwelling sin is able to produce. And the unsaved person is nothing but sin, and he just produces those things. But these things in 22, 23 are the fruit of the Spirit, because they're sourced in the Holy Spirit producing them within us. So it's the grace purchased by Christ, and the Holy Spirit is actually transforming us to produce these virtues within us. Notice it says in verse 23, against such there is no law. So this isn't a comprehensive list. These are representative things. Against these types of things, there is no law. Or in verse 21, it mentions a big list of sins in verse 19 to 21. And it says, they which do such things, these types of things, will not inherit the kingdom of God and go to hell. Then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is these things. Against these types of things, against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit is the one who actually is producing, transforming us so that these fruits are in there to produce these holy things. Joy, love, peace, long-suffering. They're from the Spirit. They're sourced in Him. And so that's another very glorious work of the Spirit within us. And that's not comprehensive. It's seven things, but there's more that He does. So those are some ways that we hold fellowship with the Spirit and have Him transforming us and working these things in us. Now, these works of the Spirit are... See, what these works produce in use? That's probably my... that should be in us. That was my hard-to-read handwriting. And the wonderful typist doing the best that she could. So, what these works produce in us. My works aren't perfect like the works of the Spirit are. So, we probably can't look at all of these verses, but just look at one as a representative. Look at the ones in Romans as representative. Romans 5, 14, 17. And then 15, 13. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So those are some things the Holy Spirit produces. He produces in us righteousness. He produces in us peace. He produces in us joy. And that's a very important part of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So those are very comforting things that the Spirit produces in us. So, or let's look at 15:13. 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Father fills us with joy and peace through the Holy Spirit and the mediation of Christ. What these works the Holy Spirit does, what are some things they produce in us? They produce comfort or consolation. They produce peace. They produce joy. They produce hope. And if you look at those texts, you can see the Holy Spirit produces those things and a lot of other wonderful things. And so the Holy Spirit produces real effects in us, in our experience. This experience revolves around Christ as revealed in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit, by directing us to Christ, directing us to Scripture, produces these fruits in us. There's two things that we avoid in this. We avoid a rationalism that denies any experiential work of the Spirit in us. It's just all, you know, in your mind or whatever. There's nothing, no actual fellowship with the Spirit. We reject that. And we also reject a kind of fanaticism which divorces the work of the Spirit from Christ and from Scripture. We say the Holy Spirit is supposedly working without pointing us to Christ, without pointing us to Scripture. No. That's not it either. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, points us to the Scripture, and produces all these things in us as we are pointed towards Christ and through Christ to the Father based on the Bible. Does anybody have anything you want to say about that before we go to C, D, and E? Yes, Mrs. Yes.
The Holy Spirit always reveals himself and the will is definitely always the will of God.
Sure. Yeah.
Things mean that God says the actual revelation, etc. That's not true. If I'm a child of God and I want to do his will, there may be things that the Spirit of God may reveal to me that I may not have seen before. Mm-hmm. And I see it now. And again, when it pertains to prayer, if we pray according to God's will, he hears us. Mm-hmm. And if we do it out of the flesh, he does not.
Yeah, it's not going to work out. Yeah, that's for sure. Thank you for bringing that out. Letter C, what is the essence of this consolatory and comforting work of the Comforter? The Spirit comforts us by bringing us into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So I'd say the essence of his work as Comforter is bringing us, producing fellowship in us with the Father and with the Son. I'm going to read you a quote. This is a quote from John Owen. That doesn't make it true, of course, but we're going to look at some passages for that also. He said, "All the consolations of the Holy Ghost consist in his acquainting us with and communicating unto us the love of the Father and the grace of the Son. Nor is there anything in the one, the Father, or the other, the Son, but he makes it a matter of consolation to us, comfort to us. So that indeed we have our communion with the Father in his love and the Son in his grace by the operation of the Holy Ghost." So the Holy Spirit comforts us by bringing us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we can see that that's the reason why a lot of texts on fellowship mention only the Father and the Son. Like 1 John 1:3, it says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." Well, why doesn't it mention the Holy Spirit there? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's producing that fellowship with the Father and the Son. So he's not excluded. He's actually producing the fellowship with the Father and with the Son in us. So he's not excluded there. Or John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know the only true God in Jesus Christ who now is sent. Well, where's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the one who's bringing us immediately, making that knowledge take place. Of the Father and of the Son. Texts where it's binary, our fellowship is with the two persons of the Father and the Son, are not excluding the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who's producing that and pointing us to the other two persons. And that's actually one reason why, like in 2 Corinthians 13:14, turn over there, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, kind of a key passage for this whole doctrine of our fellowship with the triune God we've been looking at. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Be with you all, amen. So here we have communion with the Father in love, communion with the Son in grace, but the communion with the Spirit is just called communion because he's the one that enables us. It's in the Spirit that we commune with the Father and the Son. So the Spirit brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. God's grace descends to us from the Father through the Son and is applied to us by the Holy Spirit in us. And the work of the Spirit in us leads us through the Son back to the Father. So the Spirit doesn't lead us to rest in Himself alone. He leads us to cry, Abba, Father, through the Son. So, and that's the order of the person's operation toward us, which is reflective of the Son being, you know, of the Father, and the Spirit being of the Father and the Son in the Godhead. So that's what's going on with John. Take a look at John 16, 14, and 15. John 16, 14, and 15. Here, the Lord Jesus, speaking about the Spirit, says, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit comforts us by revealing to us the good things that Christ has purchased for us from the Father. The Father has provided them, the Son has purchased them, the Spirit shows them to us and glorifies the Son and glorifies the other members of the Godhead in that way. Now, how should we respond to the Spirit? Three ways we should respond to the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, at least three ways. But these are three main ways. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And Isaiah 63:10 mentions they vexed his Holy Spirit, the Israelites did. And so we don't grieve him. Instead, we pursue universal holiness to please him. What's the opposite of grieving? Well, please somebody. And the negative prohibitions are the negative positive, they go hand in hand. Put off, put on, stuff like that. Steal anymore, but instead of work. So you don't grieve the Spirit, but instead you please him by pursuing holiness. So don't grieve him, but please him. Seek after holiness. Pursue holiness, and that'll please him instead of grieving him. 1 Thessalonians 1:19 mentions quenching the Holy Spirit. So you don't quench his operations in your soul. As he's working in your heart to transform you, he's working in your heart to make you to understand the things of Christ, you don't quench those things. You don't suppress it. You don't kind of try to put out this conviction. What do you do instead of quenching it? Instead, you're careful and watchful to improve it, to make it so that the end is achieved. So the Holy Spirit is working your life to have you be amazed about some truth about Christ, how about his cross, about his love, about some aspect of the Father. Well, instead of quenching that, respond to that and cooperate with him so that you get the full thing he wants to work in your life with. He's convicting you of something. Well, don't resist that. Don't quench. Don't try to put that down. Respond to it and cooperate with him. So you don't quench him. Instead, you are careful and watchful to improve what he's trying to do in your life. And then Acts 7:51 mentions resisting the Spirit. And there it was specifically preaching. It says you do always resist the Holy Ghost. What were they resisting? Resisting preaching the Word. As the Word was preached, Stephen was preaching, the Spirit was cutting the people to the hearts, and he said, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. So don't resist the Spirit. Instead, you fall low before the Word. You listen to the Word and you obey the Word. Instead of resisting the Word as it's preached and resisting the work of the Spirit through the Word, you obey it. You respond to it. You say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to do that by the grace of God. So you don't grieve him, but instead you seek to please him by seeking for holiness. You don't quench him, but you are watchful and careful to cooperate with his work in your life. You don't resist him and resist what he's doing in the Word, resist what he's showing you in the Word, but you obey that. And in that way, you submit to the Holy Spirit. And that's worship. Now, we have to conclude, unfortunately. Well, it's okay. We can talk about this more and more for all eternity. The doctrine, the conclusion here, we've looked at the doctrine of our fellowship with the triune God, how we can have personal fellowship with the whole, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity isn't just something to know in our heads, but it's a doctrine for us to savor in our experience, The Trinity is something for us to actually needs to affect every aspect of our Christian life. It needs to be at the heart of our piety, at the heart of our fellowship with God, because the true God is the triune God. He reveals himself to us in a triune way, and we need to respond to him in a triune way. Fellowship with the persons of the God, it needs to affect our prayer, needs to affect our aspect of our lives. We should dwell on the special ministries of the different persons and have a full-orbed Trinitarian communion with God, because that's who God is. If we don't, we have a sub-Christian piety. As we have fellowship with the triune God, that'll also strengthen our faith in the Trinity. You know, we actually know the triune God. Well, it strengthens our faith in him. The Trinity needs to regulate our worship, because it's a response. Worship is a response to who God is. He's revealing himself to us. We receive that and respond to that. So the Trinity needs to affect our worship. Trinitarian spirituality is the only truly biblical, salvation-based spirituality. We can have a sort of generic knowledge of a creator just from natural revelation, but the Trinity is revealed in saving us. And our response to save people to God needs to be based upon who God is as triune. Okay? Also, Christ is the mediator affects our... We're Trinitarian through Christ, too, so we're focused on him as the go-between, and that fits in with the Trinity also. A spirituality without the Trinity is a spirituality without the gospel. It's natural religion. Also, our fellowship with the triune God is relational. We actually have a relationship with a real God who's in three real persons. And that makes our fellowship with God truly personal. And what a blessing that is. I'm going to read this quote, and this will, then we're going to dismiss after I read this quote. It's a great quote. You can think about this. And if you like the quote, like I said, that book, Communion with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, is a great book on this topic. It's I have it on my website, and I think we have it in the bookstore, too. This is what is a great quote on this whole, it's a great way to sum up the topic. There was no more glorious mystery brought to light in and by Jesus Christ than that of the Holy Trinity, or the subsistence of the three persons in the unity of the same divine nature. And this revelation is made unto us, not that our minds might be possessed with the notions of it, but that we might know aright how to place our trust in him, how to obey him and live unto him, how to obtain and exercise communion with him, until we come to the enjoyment of him. So the Trinity was revealed not just to, for our minds alone, that we should fill our minds with it, but so we can know how to trust in God, obey God, live for God, fellowship with God, and enjoy God. That's why God revealed himself to us and as a triune God. So let's make sure that this fact of Scripture affects our life in a great way and affects the rest of our life, how we have fellowship with the Lord. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, our own God. Thank you that we can come to you through Christ. Thank you for the work of the Almighty Spirit in strengthening us to point us to Christ and through Christ to you, Father. I pray that we would be a church of people who have a genuinely triune fellowship with you as our triune God, that the Trinity would be deep in our hearts, our passion, our love, that we would desire and seek for and fellowship with you as our God, the triune God, that we'd recognize more and more who you are as you reveal yourself to us as the triune God, and that our response to you would, through based on what Scripture teaches in these things, would what we would respond to you as our triune God, and that we would know you in a greater and a deeper way and love you and adore you more with our hearts and souls and minds because of who you are as the triune God. May you work these things in us, Father, based on the purchase of Christ by the Spirit. We pray these things for his sake. Amen.